Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and hopefully each of you has received a worship bulletin and can use that to follow along in our liturgy of worship. And inside there, you should have a little tan insert, and we'd ask if you would take that, fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, and you can also use that slip to respond to a number of different items in the bulletin itself regarding announcements and activities and such things. And one thing we would ask is that you would keep Carol Moberg and the extended family of Alan Moberg in your prayers due to his death this past Monday. There is going to be a memorial service here next Sunday, the 19th, at 2 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, so do make note of that. Next Sunday we can worship, have Bible study, grab some lunch somewhere, and then come back here at 2 p.m. For that memorial service. Also want to draw your attention to a number of activities that happen each Sunday evening, as well as this evening. There'll be an adult Bible study, middle school and high school large group meeting, and also the children's art class. All of these begin at 5:30 p.m. and go through 7:30. Although for the children's art class, there is an early pickup option at 7 p.m. if that works better with your family schedule. Also, in 2 weeks, on Sunday evening, the 26th of October, from 5 until 8 p.m., we will have our annual fall fellowship right here at the St. Paul campus. We'd ask if you are planning to attend, if you would make a note on your little tan slip, RSVP, at least make us aware of your attendance no later than next Sunday, because we're going to be providing all the hamburgers and hot dogs. We want to make sure we have enough for everyone who's going to attend. We still are looking for a couple other volunteer positions to make that evening go over well. We need one more volunteer to help grill those hot dogs and hamburgers. And we'll have a bounce house for the children, and we just have an adult supervisor, 20-minute rotations there. So if you're interested in taking one of those, you can mark that on your tan slip. You can see other needs that are listed there. And then also, November the 2nd, there is our annual Reformation service that we have. We joined together with a number of other PCA churches in the Tampa Bay area, and just like last year, they have moved this date for us. This service is usually held on the Sunday, the last Sunday of October, but because of our fall fellowship, they bumped it to November 2nd. So if you are free, certainly make that note and be sure to attend that. November 9th, we have missions at the airport coming up. If you are interested in attending that, if you can just RSVP with me, that would be appreciated. And then also, as we get started with our worship service this morning, I want to make a note of a change in our typical liturgy. Is during the prayer of confession, I'm going to invite everyone to kneel as I always do, and then our choir is going to lead us in a prayerful song, and then I'll lead in prayer as I normally do. However, before the assurance of pardon, our choir will finish out that anthem that they had started at the first part of our time of confession. And then when they conclude, we'll stand up and I'll proclaim the assurance of pardon. So other than that, I don't have any other further announcements. If you would take any electronic devices and turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with the Apostle Paul that each of us can truly say and should honestly say, I am the biggest sinner that I know. Yet that acknowledgement gives us
a great reason to rejoice, because we also know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Father, we gather here this morning to praise you from the depths of our soul. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, for you are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 116. The psalmist writes, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord as the choir will lead us in confession. Father, though we love you, though we desire to walk in your ways and obey your commands, we acknowledge before you that we fail. We break your commands in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, both by what we have done and by what we have not done. Father, we need your intervention and your power in order to hold fast to you, in order to obey your law. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, we thank you for hearing our cry for mercy as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. And hear now the gospel of grace. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen. And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also have believed and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for the privilege of corporate worship. We thank you that we can gather week after week and celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you and praise you that by faith we believe that you are interacting in our world and in our very lives and families, bringing all things to completion in Jesus Christ. Father, we would find ourselves at peace this morning, resting on the breast of the Lord Jesus. I pray you would fill our hearts with that sense of peace, composure and stability. Lord, even as we have concerns that are close to our hearts, our church family, we pray that you would hear our prayers. We pray that you would minister to us, and Lord, that you would touch our lives in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you and beneficial to us. Father, we pray for our world today and ask that you would indwell the hearts of those who are lost, that, Lord, you would bring them to yourself and save them for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office that you would bless them and help them to lead as they ought, whether believer or non-believer. Father, we pray that you would bless our church and the preaching of the gospel and the accomplishment of the Great Commission. We ask, Lord, that we would be faithful. Father, I pray for our officers, for our elders and deacons. I pray for our retreat coming up on November the 1st, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things and bless us as we plan for the future. Father, we remember those who have specific requests in our church body. We pray, Lord, for Chip and Sarah Royer. Bless Sarah's pregnancy, Lord. We pray for Carol Moberg, Stephanie Williams, and Mark Moberg and their families in the loss of our brother in Christ, Alan. Father, I pray that you would comfort each family member, bring grace and mercy to them, encourage them and encourage us in light of our loss. Father, I would pray also for Josie Hoops for healing, for Joe DeNito, for Ron Quick Jr., and also lift up Lois Callen and Lee Zambon. As they are confined and away from us, Lord, bless them. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, be with others that we would think of this morning. Janet Williams, Alan Dolstel, Kim and Russ and Tucker Dolstel, Enid and St. Claude McDonald, David Nagel, Juanita Echevarria, Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay, Corey Wyatt, Whitney Harrell and her infant son Carter, Althea Vic Vickers, and Stuart and Doris Hickerson. Father, be with all of these. We pray that you would answer their specific needs as you define them, and that, Lord, you would confirm and establish them in the days ahead. Father, we also pray for our missionaries this morning, for Scott and Kathy Craig, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Jeff Lee and Joel D. Victoria, for Stephen Light. We'd also pray, Lord, for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson and their various labors. Ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of these individuals, these couples and families, and pour out your kindness upon them. And now, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our hearts as we approach further and further into the Holy of Holies, as it were, spiritually, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through your word and all the elements of this worship experience. Lord, lead us into all truth. Help us to honor you at the end of this hour. We make our prayer in the matchless and peerless name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 108, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, to you be all praise and glory. As we just read, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Father, since everything that we have comes from you, we ask that you would help us to hold our possessions with an open hand. Help us to excel in the grace of giving. And Father, as we worship you and thank you and praise you, even now, would you use these gifts to build up your church, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. Andy brought to my attention that I failed to pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, who's here today. And he was on my list, and somehow I missed him. Denny Michael is a young man facing some major surgery coming up. So I want to pause before I preach and pray for Denny Michael. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this precious family in our church. Inez and her children, Lord, we would ask that you would be with Denny Michael, that, Father, you would prepare the way, both physically and financially and every other way, for this young man and the surgery that is facing him. Father, we pray for a heart. We pray for the right donation. We pray, Lord, for a successful procedure. We pray for all the resources necessary, Lord, to bring this to pass. Lord, bless us and bless Denny Michael in regard to this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to 2 Corinthians 4, you'll notice that the scripture readings in the bulletin this week are the exact same readings as last week. That is no mistake, simply because I only covered the first point of the message last week and was not able to finish due to time constraints. And aside from the principal passage of 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18, the Gospel of John passage and Psalm 116 are extremely important as subordinate passages in support of the things I'd like to relate to you this morning. Last time we were together, we studied the first in a series of paradoxical statements or principles given, I believe, by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. As he outlines the execution or the outworking of Christian ministry, and Paul teaches by way of these paradoxical principles. They're true both then and now. And these statements or propositions seem contradictory or absurd, but in reality, they express a great deal of truth about Christian life and Christian ministry. Last time we were together, we talked about strength through weakness. That doesn't make any sense in our world, but it makes a lot of sense when it comes to spiritual realities and Christianity. We learn through that principle that the great goal in life is not the acknowledgement or the development or even the advancement of self. It is the application of Christ's presence and power in me and through me daily, as I acknowledge His strength through my many weaknesses. God is glorified when He works through His children, especially through our weaknesses. And so today I'd like to continue in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 4, and finish what we started last week. Two other principles I'd like to examine are in verses 10 through 12, and that is life through death. That's the second paradox. Strength through weakness first in verses 7 through 9, and then life through death, Paul outlines in verses 10 through 12. And then finally, triumph and glory through difficulties. The last paradox that Paul outlines for us in verses 13 through 18. So follow along with me if you would this morning. First of all, life through death. We see this in verses 10 through 12. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What does Paul mean by these apparently morbid statements? Carrying around the death of Jesus. Well, the word in the Greek is mortification. It's the very thing that men and women use as a pretext for despising the gospel in Jesus' time. How can a Savior die on a cross? The Jews said that anyone who dies on a cross is cursed according to sacred scripture, which is true. And so they could never see the beauty and the glory of Jesus dying in order to bring about life. It is a paradox. And Paul is preoccupied with the death of Jesus. Now, I want you to note, it's very important to understand that in Paul's theology, he's not so affected by categories as we are. And what I mean by that is often we think of people focusing on the death of Christ and then others focusing on the resurrection of Christ. And for Paul, Most of the time when you read his writings, what you see is a balance of the two. In other words, he doesn't look at one. One presupposes the other. You can't have a resurrection until you have death. And death without a resurrection is incomplete. But the Apostle Paul doesn't try so hard to separate the two. Indeed, Christ's death is a part of his humiliation. And his resurrection is part of his exaltation. Paul rarely talks about one without the other. So here, Paul makes it clear that we have life through death as a part of the economy of the gospel. Now, before you get offended by Paul's preoccupation with death, let's talk about it in two ways, which I think Paul presents here in verse 10 and then verses 11 and 12. Paul is obsessed or preoccupied with the death of Christ, first of all, in theory, in verse 10, and then in practice, in verses 11 and 12. In theory, verse 10, he says, I'm always carrying around the death of Jesus in the body. Paul, what he means by that is he daily is reflecting upon the sacrifice of Christ on his behalf. Paul is determined to keep the theology of Jesus' suffering and death as paramount in his thinking. And that's very important, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a day that tries to sanitize the gospel, tries to eliminate any talk of death and suffering and a cross. But you see, Paul said in another place, that is the very power of the gospel. There's something that moves us when we see the Lord Jesus dying on a cross, the one who never sinned, the one who did nothing but good, who fed the hungry and clothed the naked and healed the sick and never, ever sinned. And so for him to be on a Roman cross, the chief form of death and capital punishment for the most woe-begone criminals, for Jesus to be on a cross does something to us. We look at that and we say, how can this be? It's cognitive dissonance. How can one so holy and so good die such a horrible, tragic death? And of course, those who believe know that the reason for all of this was, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus died on the cross to make atonement for our sins. The perfect one absorbed the full wrath of God and drank the cup of God's wrath that was owed to you and me. He drank it in his own body. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't that Paul wouldn't elaborate and teach on other things, but he was saying this is paramount. This is central if someone's heart is going to be changed. That's why he said in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul was saying in theory, I keep this in my mind at all times, and it becomes a compass and an anchor for my soul as I go through life. But not only in theory, also in practice. If you go on in verses 11 and 12, Paul makes it clear that this sense of suffering and this focus upon the death of Christ was not just in theory, but in his everyday life. Paul was continually exposed to real death through his afflictions and his persecutions. Listen to the words of Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Jesus was so real to the Apostle Paul that he said, even after he died and rose again from the dead, my life and my suffering is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, Christ is still being afflicted. His church is being afflicted, and I am a part of that. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul is the one who said, I die daily. And nevertheless, there was a sweetness bound to the concept of death in the Christian life. You see, that's the difference between being a Christian and being a pagan. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be morbidly interested in it. But it is a sense in which it communicates a reality of what life is all about. The one who proclaims the crucified and risen Lord finds that what is proclaimed in his message is also exemplified in his life. On one hand, Paul is daily subject to forces which lead to death. And on the other hand, he continually is upheld and caused to triumph, to be made more than a conqueror by the experience of the risen Jesus in his mortal body. I think he summarizes it best in Romans 8, 37 through 39. Paul talks about all of his difficulties and troubles, and he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And one of my favorite passages, Philippians 3, 10 through 11, I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those words have always just stuck in my mind. What does Paul mean by that? Well, I think what he means by that is that which looks the most morbid to the world, that which looks the most worthless to the world, the death of the Lord Jesus, is actually the location where the sweetest fellowship is found whenever we suffer for his sake. Whenever we die to ourselves. That's why I had Psalm 116 again. I love the words of verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. You know, that's true not only physically. When the Lord receives one of his children, as he did Alan Moberg this past week, it's true physically, it's true time and space, but it's also true spiritually. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints, meaning that when I stop trying to control life, when I stop trying to push the buttons and pull the strings, when I stop trying to change people and get my way, but I learn to die, then I have fellowship at a level that is often unknown with the Lord Jesus. Let me put it practically. Here's a woman who's married to a man who is not a believer. And daily her life is made miserable by that type of behavior. And she tries so hard to pray for him and to change him and even keep him from walking out, but she can't do anything. All she can do is die to herself. But when she looks to the Lord Jesus, there is a fellowship of suffering where she is enabled and strengthened and established to deal with that difficult, impossible reality. Here's a parent who's brokenhearted by a child whom they loved and cared for. There's rejection. And they want to fix it. They want to make it right. But you can't do it. And the only balm for your soul is to go to the Lord Jesus and say, Christ, have mercy on me. Let me go down in your sufferings and your death, and let me experience that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. It's not only true when you die physically, it is true right now. We need to die to ourselves. We need to trust the living God and have faith in Him to handle situations and hand things over to Him. And we have to do it over and over again, especially those of us that are particularly prone to control. Those of us who want to fix things. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His godly ones. This is the picture of the Lord Jesus in John 20. Everybody wanted to see Him. The Greeks want to see Jesus. He is at the height of His popularity. And what does He say? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Somebody once said that what Christ wants is not more artisans. He wants technicians. Don't be artistic about your Christian life. The Lord is not interested in our creativity, I believe, in terms of our obedience. He's wanting us to be technicians. Because sometimes things just don't make any sense. I can't change a parent. I can't change a child. I can't change my boss. I need to die. There are a lot of deaths that need to be experienced in the Christian life and in ministry. You try to change a church and church members, you drive yourself crazy. There come to my office people that ask my opinion, and I give them the scriptures, and year after year, they leave it at the door and go out. And then call me and say, I need to speak with you. And I tell them the same thing again. I can't change their hearts. I may be able to persuade them intellectually, and sometimes even move them emotionally, but I cannot regenerate them spiritually. I can't change their hearts. I can't escalate their sanctification any more than I can my own. I've got to die. We sang George Matheson's hymn last week, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I love that hymn. There's a verse in there that says, I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there springs up red life that shall endless be. You want to experience life? You want to experience a deep, rich fellowship that will propel you through difficult times? It's found in the most unlikely place. And that is in the cross of Jesus Christ and our identification with Him in His death. Let me challenge you at that point to take another look at the cross and make it a daily reminder in your own life that I must die. I must die to myself, die to my sin, and trust the living God as the judge of all the earth will do right, whatever my circumstances might be, however formidable my problems might seem. Well, Paul says there is life through death, but notice the third paradox in verses 13 through 18. There is triumph and glory through difficulties. These verses reveal Paul's strong sense of hope and confidence. He looks at the death of the Lord Jesus. He realizes that through that death, it brings resurrection. There is life and there is fellowship that this world will never understand. It will act as a thrusting, propelling power in my life to get me through. And he quotes Psalm 116 again in verse 10. I believed, therefore I spoke. If you look carefully at Psalm 116, verse 10, I think the New or the English version brings this out better. The psalmist is saying, I believed even when I said I'm greatly afflicted. Even when I said all men are liars, don't you love the Word of God? It never sugarcoats anything. The psalmist is right in the teeth of pain and heartache and bitterness. And he says, all men are liars. But even at that point, even at that depth, I believed. You ever been there? Hey, Lord, you won't fix my circumstances. I pray and I pray and I pray, but I don't see results. The psalmist felt that way. But even in his misery, right in the teeth of his bitterness, He said, Lord, I will keep on believing. See, that's where true faith is found. It demonstrates itself when things are really, really difficult. I don't know about you, but when life gets hard, life gets difficult, I start screaming, Lord, where are you? Help! You ever wanted to cry help? You were sick, or when a loved one has disappointed you? We need to cry out. And Paul quotes the psalmist in saying, in light of these difficulties, in light of these hardships, I believe and therefore I continue to speak the gospel, knowing that that's what men and women need. Paul was confident in God who raises the dead, that he would enable Paul to keep on preaching. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus. Paul's faith is strengthened by the knowledge that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise him with the Lord Jesus. And in practice, this all means that if Christians are prepared to be identified with Christ in a fallen world and accept whatever sufferings and afflictions they may encounter, they will share in his glory. See, that's the trajectory of this entire passage. Paul is looking at death. Death seems so morbid and so depressing. And yet, the trajectory of this passage, Paul is saying, no, there is a fellowship when I identify with Christ's death. And as I look to his death, I see my resurrection. And as I see my resurrection, I am sharing in the glory that will be revealed, the glory of God. Paul allows himself to be put to death in this way. He shares the fate of Jesus. And at the same time finds that the resurrection, or the resurrection life of Jesus, is made manifest in his body. If we think only of the things that are visible, we're bound to see that life really does stink. You see what Paul's saying here? We don't just look at those things that are visible. These are invisible realities. These things don't make sense to the world. And that's the way Paul lived his life. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. It's so easy to get preoccupied with others who hurt us, with bitterness. So easy to get preoccupied that we stop looking up over the heads of those who hurt us, seeing the God who is in control of all this. Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul is saying the Christian life has got to be lived by faith. And if we live the Christian life by faith, then we're going to accept difficulties. We're not going to rejoice in them in the sense that we act like nothing is happening. No. Like the psalmist in Psalm 116. Even in our bitterness and even in our darkest moments, we just have to hang on and say, Lord, get me through this. Let me summarize as I close. Paul was well aware that to share in the life of Christ also meant to share the risks, to share in his suffering. There's an old saying, no cross, no crown. And that is absolutely true of the Christian life. But it goes more than that. No cross in your mind and in your daily recollection, no deep, rich fellowship with the Lord Jesus to get you through the darkest times. Secondly, Paul faced everything in light of the power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He was able to speak with such courage and such disregard for personal safety, because he believed that even if his death took him, God would raise him up. He was certain he could draw on the power which was sufficient for life greater than death. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, when we have the conviction that what is happening to us is happening literally for Christ's sake, we will experience the power to face anything. I think of Stephen when he was being stoned. And he cried out, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin to their charge. Stephen a deacon. That is the kind of power that God lays upon his saints right at that particular moment when they're suffering. And finally, Paul bore everything in the conviction that through his sufferings and trials, others were being led into the light and the love of God. You know, in the United States, there's a great dam called the Boulder Dam, or used to be called that. Now it's called the Hoover Dam. And it brought fertility to vast areas when it was built so many years ago, which had once been a desert. I saw a PBS special one night on the building of the Hoover Dam. I didn't realize how many people died as a result of the development and the building of that dam. When the dam was completed, a tablet was set into the wall of the dam bearing the names of all the workmen who had died with this inscription: "These died that the desert might rejoice and blossom as the rose." That's exactly why Jesus died. Jesus died so that sinners, those who had fallen in Adam, who had been so affected by sin in life, he died that we might rejoice and blossom as a rose. That's true of the Lord Jesus, and it's true of us. May I die so that my life might blossom and become all that Christ would have it to be. Lord, help me to stop swimming in my bitterness. Help me to stop swimming in my anxiety to try to fix things in life and fix people. Help me to lay my life down and trust you by faith, not only for my salvation, but for every single circumstance that I encounter every day. May God give us the grace to do this for His glory and for our benefit and the salvation of those who do not yet know Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words. I thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, even though it goes against everything in our grain as human beings affected by the fall, help us to die to ourselves. Help us to experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. Lord, help us to turn to You in times of darkness and pain. Lord, save those who do not know You. Forgive their sin. Wipe away their sin. Give them righteousness. And Lord, for the rest of us who've already come to know You by faith alone, I pray that You would propel us through life, encourage us in our sanctification, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus in the likeness of His death and His resurrection. We make our prayer in His precious name. Amen. Let's turn to a closing hymn. Number 691, "It Is Well With My Soul." We'll stand together and sing. Those of you visiting with us, we'd love to get to know you better over coffee and some refreshments in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary right after the service. We also have Sunday school classes available for all age groups, and the topics and the teachers and locations are in the back of your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.